Amen. All right. Well, it got danced around this morning. It got touched. It got picked up and set back down. But tonight I'd like to ask you to go to 1 Corinthians 15:58. We're actually going to talk about this verse a little more in depth. While you're turning there, I'll take this opportunity to say a lot of people have expressed condolences and their prayers and support for Amy and her family and our family through the passing of her grandmother. And so I just want to say thank you to everyone who's been with us in prayer and came to the funeral and has just been supportive. That's one of the main blessings for me of being a member here at Mission Boulevard is we have such a family sense about us that we are all in this together, and it's such a blessing. And I know that all of us have experienced that at times, and a lot of us have experienced that recently. And so it's just a blessing. So thank you. Thank you for being in that struggle with us. Her grandmother was a believer, and she is home and at better rest than any of us is going to be for a while, probably. So it's a blessing to know that she's with the Lord. I want to talk tonight about 1 Corinthians 15:58, and the real thought here is purpose in the Lord's employment, that there is purpose in the Lord's employment. Earthly employment can be purposeless. It can leave us asking, why in the world am I here? Anybody here ever had a job like that where you just go, wait, what am I doing here? Why am I here? Sometimes we just take a job because it's just a job to take, and we get into it and we find out this is not fulfilling. This doesn't even meet the needs that we have. I kind of jumped into this maybe sooner than I should have, and it's really purposeless. There's not anything here for me. That's earthly employment at times. And then oftentimes we have to overcome some difficulty to gain employment that we see as meaningful or purposeful. Completing college, learning a skill, packing our family up and moving to a different area. Convincing a boss that, hey, I'm worth the risk. Give me the position and I'll show you what I can do in order to get to that spot where we know that there's purpose there and it's something that we should be doing. We just watched a movie, my wife and I, called The Hill, about a young man named Ricky Hill who was crippled, had some sort of bone disease from birth, but he loved baseball. And he just knew that he was supposed to be a baseball player. And he overcame all of these difficulties in life, from his physical difficulties to his relationship with his father, to do what he found to be purposeful in life, which for him was to play baseball. And it seems like a lot of times there is a difficulty to overcome in order to get to that point of doing something purposeful, meaningful. In fact, if we're not willing to overcome the difficulties to get to it, we should probably ask ourselves, is there really meaning in what I'm trying to do anyway? But in the Lord's work, it's never without purpose. The Lord's work is never without purpose. And Christ has overcome the obstacles for us to grant us victory and purpose in doing His work. Look here at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 through 57. The Bible says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what these verses tell us, particularly verse 57, is that believers are given victory over death, sin, and the law. Christ has won that victory for us. It is now given to us by God through, or by the means of, the person of Jesus Christ. He is the instrument that God has used to bestow upon us that victory that we're given over death, over sin, and over the law. We're no longer under the law. We're no longer under that bondage of trying to do what's right in order to earn our way to reconciliation with God. The law brings us to a point of recognizing that Christ is the only hope, and faith in Him is the only thing that can bring us to a reconciled relationship with God. And once we come into that relationship with Christ, and we're reconciled to God, we're liberated from death. The law of sin and death no longer applies to us. We will live eternally. Now, our body is still going to die, but that's just an opportunity to get a new one. And that's what 1 Corinthians 15 is all about, as we read this morning. So believers are given victory over death, sin, and law. And I think that's an important thing for us to realize, that victory, once we are in Christ, victory over those things is not something for us to strive towards. It's something that we have. It's a reality in our lives that we simply need to recognize and live by. And if we're not recognizing it and living by it, that's the issue. It's not something we need to do. It's just looking back to the Lord and turning back to Him and saying, okay, you've given me this victory. I'm gonna start walking in it now. And by His grace, you'll find that to be possible. So then he uses this transition word in verse 58, therefore. Therefore, and the word therefore can have two primary usages. One is a logical therefore. The other one is a resultant therefore. So you have a logical conclusion or a resultant conclusion. And I'll give you an example. Here's a logical therefore. A equals B and B equals C. Therefore, A equals C. It's a logical conclusion. Therefore, logically, we understand that A equals C. But a resultant example would be in Mark chapter 2, verse 12. Mark chapter 2 and verse 12. And here in Mark 2:12, we see the exact same word in the Greek. It's a different word in English, but it's the same word in Greek as the therefore in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Mark chapter 2 and verse 12. This is Jesus. He's healed the paralytic that was lowered through the roof. He's healed that man. And he told him in verse 11, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, go thy way into thy house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that, same word, therefore, they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Never seen anything like this happen before. So in this, the resultant, therefore, is these people saw a man come in paralyzed, unable to get up off of his bed, and they watched with their own eyes as something happened. He interacted with Christ, and then that same man got up and walked out. Amen. Therefore, they were amazed. Something happened. Something took place. A shift in reality occurred. Therefore, they responded in a certain way. That's the therefore that's used here in verse 58. It's not necessarily a logical conclusion. It is a resultant conclusion based on a reality that's present. The reality being, we are given victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, some things are going to need to take place. And there's three things here. There's what we should be, what we should do, and what we should know, based on the reality of being in Christ and having victory over death, sin, and the law. The first thing we should be is steadfast and unmovable. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and unmovable. Now, being steadfast is literally to be seated. And if you'll turn back to the beginning of this chapter, if you look at all the wording that Paul uses here in chapter 15, He is comparing and contrasting constantly with what he's saying back and forth in the chapter. And so here we have to be steadfast, which is literally to be seated. But if you go back to verse 1, we read, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. We stand in the gospel, and now Paul is telling them, therefore, be seated. That's where you stand, so go ahead and sit down there and be unmovable. And to be unmovable is literally that. Nothing can move you without movement. You're not going to shift off of that point. So we are given the victory in Christ. We stand in the gospel, and that's where we need to stay. That's where we need to be. Steadfast, seated there. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23 actually uses these same words. So let's turn over there. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, 23. Same wording is used here when Paul tells the Colossians, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And so the question comes to us tonight, are you steadfast and unmovable in the gospel, and in the victory which is yours in Christ Jesus? Or are you tossed to and fro, back and forth? You hear something on the news, and all of a sudden you're unsettled. All of a sudden you're wondering, where is hope in the world? You hear someone teach something that goes counter to what you've heard taught at church and what you've come to learn through your personal study of God's Word, and suddenly you hear someone on the radio say something or YouTube, and they bring up a counterpoint, and you think, well, I've never heard that before, and all of a sudden you cast off everything that you thought you knew, and you go chasing after doctrinal rabbit trails. Or are you steadfast and unmovable? No, this is the gospel. And by the way, Paul does a really good job here of putting the gospel in a nutshell at the beginning of the chapter when he says, where is it? In verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And faith in Christ is all it takes. Go ahead and sit down on that. Don't be moved away from that. It doesn't matter if someone tells you, no, you've got to work for it. No, you've got to be baptized in addition to. No, that's not true. Search the Scriptures. That's not right. Sit down on the simple gospel of faith in Jesus Christ. God's grace. That's how you're saved. Trust in Him and in Him alone. And stay there because you have victory in Christ. And who is it but the enemy that would want you to be removed away from the fact that you have victory and want you to start thinking that maybe you don't have victory and maybe you can't overcome the world through Christ. Maybe you can't do all things through Christ who strengthens you. The enemy would have you to believe that, not the victor who loves you, Jesus Christ. He's given you that victory. So we should be steadfast. We should be unmovable. And he goes on to say, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so that's what we should be doing. We should always abound in the Lord's work. Again, let's go to Colossians, this time chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men." Whatsoever you do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. This is abounding in the work of the Lord. The idea of abounding is exceeding. In other words, everything that you do, and every work that you do should be to the utmost extent for the Lord, exceedingly. So that a person might look at you and go, why is it that every decision you make, you have to bring God into it? You won't tie your shoes without praying about it. Well, because I'm abounding in the work of the Lord. As was said earlier today, what is the work of the Lord? Well, it's doing whatever God tells you to do. And to know what God would have you to do, don't you think that you ought to be asking Him, Lord, what would you have me to do? And then going and just looking and seeing, what does He say? But then, in doing the thing that He would have you to do, do it with all your might. That's abounding. The idea of abounding is going above and beyond. So that we might say, there is no such thing as going too far in the work for the Lord. Just keep trying to do better. Try to do more. Abound in the Lord's work. Again, we can compare the idea here of abounding and Paul telling the Corinthians to be abounding in the work of the Lord always, at all times. We can compare that to his personal testimony that he shares back in verse 10. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." See, Paul had, as he puts it here, he had been as one born out of due time. And he considered himself in that way the least of the apostles because he had persecuted the church of God. And so we might consider it this way. Paul saw himself in terms of the fact that he had persecuted the church of God, but yet had been called to be an apostle as sort of the runt of the litter. I really, because of my past, shouldn't be here. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am an apostle. And so he didn't consider himself to be a lesser apostle. He's simply referring to his history and the fact that if you were going to look at someone to choose as an apostle, Paul would have been the last person that you would have picked. But God in His grace chose Paul. And by the way, don't you know that that's me and you? Amen. If we were to just look at our own lives and be really honest about it, we should be saying, I'm the last person that God should pick to do anything, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen. Which ought to be at least redeemed. Amen. by faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Paul, in his own life, he's using the exact same terminology here, and he's saying, this is what I've done. And he's not boasting here, putting down the other apostles and saying, they haven't done anything. Those guys, they've got nothing on me. That's not the point. The point is, he's saying, this is my testimony. This is what I've done. Even though I persecuted the church in my lost state, once Christ saved me, and now that I am an apostle, I have been trying to abound, and I have been abounding more than others in what I'm doing for the Lord. But he says, it isn't me, it's the grace of God in me. And that's what Paul would have us to do, and that's really what the Holy Spirit would have the Corinthians to do, and that's what the Lord would have us to do in our lives, is to abound in the Lord's work. The reason that we would abound is because of what we know. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. For as much as ye know, that's one word, it's the perfect tense. We know this completely. This is something that we have already learned, that we already know. We're not still learning it. It's not something we will know. It's something that we do know, and we know it in fullness. We know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And first of all, I think it's noteworthy that he uses the word labor here. First, he says, abounding in the work of the Lord, which is essentially the employment, God's employment. Work is a noun being that thing, the goal that our efforts are going towards. Someone's work that you can look at and say that's the result of their efforts. That's the work of the Lord. But here, the word is labor, and the idea is toil and travail, painful, exhausting labor. The Bible doesn't try to sugarcoat it. The work of the Lord is painful, exhausting travail. It's work. It is work. Why is it work? Because the flesh isn't redeemed. Mine isn't, and neither is yours. And as we go about trying to do the work of the Lord, we have our own internal problems, and our internal problems rub up against other people's external problems, which stem from their internal problems, and there's that clash. And that's just in the church. Never mind when we get out in the world and start interacting with lost people. It's work. Your flesh doesn't want to be brought into subjection. It doesn't want to be buffeted, as Paul said, beat into obedience to the Spirit of God that is in you. But that's the job. That's what we're to be doing. And we know that that labor, as we keep under our body, as we work, that it's not in vain. And the word vain here is a word that literally means empty. It's the opposite of full. And so the idea here, one of the ideas that can be drawn out of this is that if our labor in the Lord is not empty, then we could easily say the opposite is that it's fulfilling. And for those of us who have labored for the Lord at all, we can testify to that, that when you get into the Lord's work for your life and you start doing what God would have you to do, a sense of fulfillment comes despite the labor. And so we look at people and say, boy, how could they possibly still be there doing that? I would have tired out long ago. Well, because that's the work of the Lord that God has given them to do. And they got into it, and He has sustained them. And it's fulfilling to them. And yeah, they know that it's tiresome. It's exhausting. But it's the Lord's work. And though it's laborsome, it's not empty. It's not empty, it's fulfilling. But there are three ways that I want us to consider in which this is fulfilling to work for the Lord. The first is in John chapter 14 and verse 21. And this is a verse that we've read frequently, but I want us to go to it with this in mind. John chapter 14 and verse 21, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. So here's a person who is keeping the commandments of Christ. He is doing the work of the Lord.
And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. One of the reasons that the labor is not vain in the Lord is because his presence is there with us. We experience God's presence as we do the work of the Lord. We experience his presence with us. And we could look at verses, but we won't. But we also experience in his presence his pleasure. His presence and his pleasure is there. And that, for a believer, is so fulfilling. You can undergo a lot if you know the Lord is with you. But in those times of darkness and emptiness, when you've made a decision and you're not sure that the Lord wanted you to do that, and so you're no longer certain that you're really doing the work of the Lord, and you don't have any scriptural basis for what you're doing, you're kind of out on a limb here, and you start to wonder and feel a sense of, I don't feel the Lord's with me. He's not manifesting himself to me. That's a scary thing. It's an unnerving thing. It's an empty feeling. But when you're doing what the Lord wants you to do, you know that labor is not in vain because his presence is there. Not only his presence, but jump back in 1 Corinthians to chapter 9. Not only do we experience his presence, but in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25, we read, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." It's not vain because there's an incorruptible crown waiting for those who are laboring for the Lord. There's a reward at the end. When we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and we give an account for the deeds done in the body, and we are given a reward, we'll suffer loss for the things for which we did on our own account and for our own motivation and purposes sinfully. But those things that we did as work for the Lord, labor for the Lord, there's a reward there. And we need to know that. We need to remember that. We need to rest in that. We're not doing this purposelessly. There's a purpose in laboring for the Lord. And lastly, turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verses 2 and 3 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." So we have his presence, we have his reward, and we have his hope. And that's really what Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians 15, is that hope of the resurrection. That when he appears and we see him, we're going to be made just like him. Amen. And all of the labor, all of the work, all the toil, hardship, tears, travail in this body will be gone.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
We'll be like him. Amen. We'll have a new body. A spiritual body. That is, a body that didn't come about by a natural process. This isn't a body that you can just make up through procreation. This is a body that comes directly from God. Amen. To those who have trusted in Christ. Amen. What a hope. What a hope. And so, as Paul says here, we'll just reread the verse to close. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Amen.